The sermon this morning comes from Romans chapter 1, verse 6. We'll start the reading at verse 1. So Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 1, but we'll be focusing on verse 6. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his namesake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father, help us to understand the meanings of your word, to embrace it, to love it, to drink it in, and to be nourished and strengthened by you and by your truth for your namesake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A friend of mine read the book Pilgrim's Progress to his children. And in this account, we have the pilgrim traveling through all these dangers and all these trials, his life being threatened, friends coming into his life, friends being taken away, people coming to the faith, people falling from the faith. And then at the end, they come to the shore and they look out across and they see this city across this great lake. And he's telling his son and he's understanding that this is heaven. And the father was reading and thinking that this is this great thing. And he heard this sound of sorrow and he looked over and his little boy was weeping. He was about 9 years old and he was just crying, and he eventually lost control. And his father asked him, "What's wrong?" And he said, "I can't swim." The idea was that this city, that this heaven that was to be gotten to, he knew he couldn't make it. He knew he couldn't accomplish it. So he sat and he wept. For you and I, we look at the world and we look at the standard. And even as Joshua laid out the standard for the people of Israel, and they said, "Yes, I will do it. Yes, I will do it." And he looked at them and said, "No. No, you won't. For our God is holy. Our God is jealous." And even as they said, "Yes, we will," we look back at the history. Our history, your history, and even as we see each of them through all of history falling short and falling short and falling short, and we look at ourselves as individuals in our history and we see ourselves falling short and falling short and falling short. We look at our families, our churches, our denomination, and the church in the United States, the church in the world. We see people falling short. Falling short, falling short. And we could rightly all stand on the shore, on the beach, look out at the great sea, look away at heaven, and we would all stand, and with one voice we would mourn and we would sob. Because it's been demonstrated in history, we can't do it. It's been demonstrated in our lives, we can't do it. Salvation will not be earned by us. And yet, we look at the scripture. We look at verse 6. And it says, "You also are the called of Jesus Christ." And again, the answer is not what you are able to do. The answer isn't what you have done. The answer isn't what you will do. The answer is what has been done for you. what Christ Jesus has already accomplished. And this is why we assemble together. This is why we assemble together and we sing out to one another, hallelujah. We call out to one another, praise Him. Praise Him because He's good. Praise Him because He's mighty. Praise Him because He's heard us. Praise Him because He has saved us in His loving kindness. His salvation is everlasting. So what I bring to you this morning, this meal that I bring to you in this sermon, is for you to find your rest in what Christ has done. Find your rest in this great salvation. Find your rest in having been chosen in Christ. Our first step is for you to see your calling is the work of God's almighty power and grace. Now, this is a beautiful statement. Your salvation being the work of God. We've all worked. We've all tried to accomplish things. I've tried housework. I heard someone describe housework at one point as making a beaded necklace with no knot on the end of the string. You just put it on and it falls, and you put it on and it falls. You put it on and it falls. There are times in my life I wondered, what's the big deal about housework? And then my wife went away. And I found the big deal in housework, that it's never done. It's never accomplished. In our salvation, if we look at our salvation and we think our salvation is something we're going to accomplish, when we feel as if we got it all lined up, we've got all of the righteous things, we're doing all of them, I've got my devotions going on, I've got my prayer life going on, I've got my family worship now, morning and evening, and that particular sin, it keeps coming back, oh, it's been weeks now, I've finally made it. And the bead falls off, and another bead falls off, and another bead falls off. And we're left standing at the shore weeping. But no, none of that is your salvation. All of it is His mighty work and power. In John 5:25 it says, "Truly, truly I say to you," this is Christ speaking, "an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." They will be made alive. God has spoken this voice into your life when you were dead in your sins, and you have been made alive by the mighty working of His power. This is your salvation. Not what you are able to accomplish. Ephesians 1, 18 through 20. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling." And that's what we have in the calling. We have hope in His calling. Not that wishful thinking hope. Not that, oh, what Dad says we're going to do if it doesn't rain hope. Oh, I hope it doesn't rain. No, the hope of expectation. The hope of His calling is to know that His salvation is accomplished, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of the power towards us who believe? God's power towards you accomplishing your calling. You, by His mighty work, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. We look at people and we see people do things well. We were at a track meet yesterday, and some of the runners, they just did things so well. We can look and we can marvel and think, wow, they really pulled that off nicely. Wow, they are naturals. We can look at people in different areas and the things that we would like and we would like to aspire to, and we can just marvel. Here we see a greater work, a more beautiful work, a more perfect work than any artist we've ever seen, any athlete we've ever seen. The work of salvation. God is the artist who works salvation. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So this working of His power is tied to that, Him raising Christ from the dead. We've looked at people and we've marveled at their strength, what they're able to accomplish. I worked with my father-in-law. We were making a trail from his house to my house so my children could have this little path through the woods, a couple hundred yards, and visit their grandparents. And there's this tree with this giant, knotty root coming out. And I went and I worked and I worked and I worked with an axe trying to cut out this hawthorn root. And it was huge. Finally, my father-in-law came and said, "Want a hand?" And I said, "Yes." And he grabbed this axe. And when he swung it, I heard it whistle through the air. When it hit the stump, it made this hollow chunk, this loud shout, and pieces of stump flew through the air, and he continued to swing, and the axe whistled, and the log moaned out each time with each strike, and again and again and again, and he did what I couldn't do, and I stepped back, and I said, "Wow." I refer to him this day as a man with superior upper body strength by what he was able to do. But that strength, how many of us have wanted strength? How many times when we've stood at a funeral and we've looked at the dead, we've wished we could have them back? But we knew that that still body was well beyond anything that we could do or cultivate or create or bring back. Even that moment of cold death is not beyond His power. In fact, that's exactly what He has done already in each of you. The mighty working of His power has brought you to life. You who are able to love Christ, you who are able to call on Christ, you who are able to believe that Jesus was dead in the grave, rose again. This is the evidence of His mighty work in you. He's brought you to life by His mighty work. Next, this is our second step. God has moved you by His free grace and special love. Titus 3, 4 and 5. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Listen how He did it again. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love appeared, He saved us. Now there have been times where I've had to rescue my children, or I'm putting that from my perspective. There have been times where I've had to snatch up my children. I've saved them from scenarios. I've grabbed them up in scenarios. I've seen people tackled and rescued from situations. We've all seen situations on television where a man stood and a car barrels down on him and someone runs, and at the last second they tackle them and slam them out of the way and they've rescued them. God has rescued us. God has rescued you with kindness and love. He hasn't snatched you up. He hasn't undone you, but the kindness of God has come. He has rescued you with that. In Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." This is what has been accomplished in you. This is what He has done. Ephesians 2, 7 through 9 says, "So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Again, for grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's almost amusing that we would like to have a part in our salvation. That we would like to contribute something. I imagine a mother in a kitchen making a beautiful meal and a child coming in with muddy hands saying, "Let me help. Let me make this better. Let me contribute to my salvation, God. Let me improve upon what you have done." No. No, the only way that our salvation can be pure, the only way that it can be beautiful, is when we step back and say, "Okay, you've done this. You have done this. And I can add nothing to it. I can take nothing away from it. Because you are God. You are the artist of my salvation." Next, we see his work. This is our third step. You were drawn to Christ by his word and spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we get this, the word that is brought to us. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." God used the apostles, and now he uses his word, and he says, "Be reconciled. We beg you on behalf of Christ." The word coming, the message coming. In 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, "And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" So we have this pleading coming to us. This message brought to you from God saying, "Come, come. Come." This appeal made through the word, but it must come, and it does come, and it only comes with his spirit. In John 6:44, Jesus announced, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." So the picture is this, not that we were out there looking for God and looking for God and looking for God, and so he was nice enough to let us find him. The message is this: we were running from him. We were savages in the forest, dirty, filthy, running away. He calls out with his word. He sends his spirit into you and gives you a heart to turn and a heart to believe. This is what has happened to you who call on Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, "It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And where does this bring us? But a place of gratitude, of deep thankfulness, of deep security. Because it's not a salvation that we have created. Next, our fourth step is God has enlightened your mind to salvation. This is, he's giving you the mind to be saved, this great privilege. Acts 26:18, it says, "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, it says, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love Him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And this beautiful statement, you have been given what no eye can see, what no ear can hear. There's nothing that people out there could see that would make them believe. There's no argument that you could cultivate that could transform the heart of an unbeliever. There's nothing that you could have seen that would have made you believe. There was no argument that could have made you believe. It could not be accomplished that way. This is what God does. This is why faith is described the way that it is. It's not based on what you see, but it's believing what you haven't seen, because that is the mark of the work that God does. This is how your salvation has been accomplished. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us. And our next step is our fifth step. God has given you a renewed will. This was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. God kept telling them, this is going to happen. This great thing is going to come. This great thing is going to happen. Ezekiel 11:19, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. In John 6:45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Do you have that feeling when you do something wrong? I know maybe I'm not supposed to preach on feelings, but that sense of conviction when you commit a crime. I remember as the days of my salvation were drawing closer, as the Word began to speak to me, I remember being in situations where something says, you shouldn't be doing that. And that was weird for me. That was strange for me, because it's things I'd done 100 times before, 1,000 times before. But a new work was taking place. When you're convicted in accordance with the Word, it's a demonstration of God's Spirit within you, that God has already given you a new will. And our sixth step, God enabled you to answer His call and embrace the grace of the gospel. Ezekiel 11:19 again. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. This idea of the Spirit being placed within us. This idea of this being accomplished in you. And I don't understand it. The Scripture says we at one time had the spirit of the world. Now we have been given the spirit of the flesh. The Spirit of Christ Jesus. And it's made us so we can believe. It actually has made us believe. It has made us trust. And an amazing thing is that although I have been changed, I am a completely different person than I was. I've told this story before. I was at scout camp and I walked and I sat down next to a friend and I bumped him on the shoulder. And I said, "Excuse me." And he said, "Wow, you have changed. It's true." I said, "What's true?" And they said, "They said you changed." And I asked, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, before you would have knocked me off the bench and stomped on my chest and you would have laughed. Now you said, 'Excuse me.'" So there's this sense of being new, this sense of being utterly changed, but so much is still me. I haven't been made into a robot. I haven't been made into a zombie. I won't be made into James Diamond, and James Diamond won't be made into me. But God will still do this work. He changes us, but He keeps you. He keeps you with the gifts that He has given you, the abilities that He has given you, the love that He has given you. We're His with hearts and minds now to follow Him, to love Him, to rejoice in Him. So seeing that the mighty working of His power, seeing all that He has done, seeing that it's not us, but it's Him, we rejoice in His loving kindness. We make it our peace. We make it our security. We make it our hope. And we receive Him with joy. Let's pray. Our Lord, You have done good and amazing things in us. You have demonstrated such superior strength and power that is so far beyond us. We marvel at You. Thank You. Thank You for arranging our salvation. Thank You for choosing us from before the foundation of the world. Thank You for giving us the gospel and saving us here and in time. Thank You for the eternity to which we look forward. God, help us to respond correctly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm.